If you're able, please stand with us today as we join in worship. Come on in. It's good to see you. We're in the Easter season. So as a way of opening up our hearts to the good news of the resurrection, can we join in our Easter greeting? Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Yeah, can we put our hands together and lift up praise today to our King? Let's worship together.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but He brought me in. Oh, His love for me. Oh, His love for me. Who the sun sets free. Oh, it's free.
About each one of us, each one of you. Through Christ, we are forgiven, we are redeemed, we are holy and blameless. We are sons and daughters of the Most High King. So let's sing this today in response to the love of God for us. Sing it. I am chosen, not forsaken.
I am who you say I am.
Father's house.
In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
Yes, we are. Thank you, Lord. Who are we that the Creator of the universe would call us His children? His sons and daughters, we glorify your name. We thank you. We give you glory, God. We look to you, our Father in heaven, our Creator, we worship.
You made the starry host. You trace the mountain peaks. You paint the evening skies with wonders. The earth, it is your throne, from desert to the sea. All nature testifies your splendor. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Sing his greatness, all creation. Praise the Lord.
Let's sing together.
You reached into the dust, and love your spirit breathed. You formed us in your very likeness. To know your wondrous works, to tell your mighty deeds, to join the everlasting chorus. Praise the Lord. Drums and choirs ring out, all heaven hear the sound of worship. Let every nation bring its honors to the King. A roar of harmonies, eternal. Praise the Lord.
Together.
For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above.
this in today, church.
For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above, O God.
Raise your voice.
And I just your voices, sing it out. I exalt. And I exalt. And I exalt thee. Oh. praise you, we praise you, we praise you. Oh, Lord, our King, our King, our King. Oh, just say thank you together. We speak out praise to the God of all creation.
A thousand generations falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the all who've gone before us, and all who will believe, will sing the song of ages to the Lamb. Your name is highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all. All thrones and dominions, all positions, your name stands above them all, and the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy, you were lifted high, holy, holy forever.
Forgiven, and if you've been redeemed,
come on,
sing the song forever to the Lamb. And if you walk in freedom, and if you bear His name, sing the song forever to the Lamb.
We will sing the song forever. Cries, holy, you
sin.
And the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy, you were lifted high, holy, holy forever. Hear your people sing.
Take a moment and just assume a posture of prayer wherever you are. Many of you either saw last night or woke this morning to read the news of the recent activities in the Middle East and the escalation of conflict there. And in these moments, sometimes we know we need to pray and we want to pray and we long to pray. And oftentimes we're like, we don't know the words. How do we pray into a situation that has unsettled us and unsettled so many others? And unsettled brothers and sisters, followers of Jesus all around the world, and particularly in the Middle East. And so this morning, I want us just to pray a psalm together. Oftentimes when I'm struggling to find words to pray, I turn to the prayer book of God's people and say, okay, I'm going to pray the prayers that God's people have prayed throughout the generations as a way to tether me to God's story and to his future, to his character, to his kingdom. And so let's pray Psalm 46 together. It says this: God is our refuge and our strength, a help always near in times of great trouble. That's why we won't be afraid when the world falls apart, when the mountains crumble into the center of the sea, when its waters roar and rage, when the mountains shake because of its surging waves. Jesus, would you remind us today, and remind not only us, but your people all over the world, followers of Jesus, that the church that extends beyond geopolitical borders, the people of God, would they be reminded today, us and all of our family, that you are our refuge and our strength. Would you be the great protector? Would you be a shield? Would you be a place of safety in the midst of all of the trouble and turbulence? And would you bring strength to your church? Would you bring strength to your people? Would you bring strength to those who are calling out on their knees and weeping and wailing and asking for your kingdom to come? And would you give us a spirit, a posture, a position, not of fear, but of peace, not of fear, but of hope, of knowing who you are and where this story is going, knowing that you are the God who sits enthroned above all. Would you remind us of that truth today? Verse 6, for there is a river whose streams gladden God's city, the holiest dwelling of the Most High. God is in that city, and it will never crumble. God will help it when morning dawns. Nations roar, kingdoms crumble. God utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of heavenly forces is with us. The God of Jacob is our place of safety. Would you remind us today that your kingdom is not in trouble, that this city of God is not in trouble, that you sit enthroned on high, and we trust in your everlasting kingdom. We trust in the kingdom that is already, in the kingdom that is not yet, the kingdom that is to come. We trust in you, the unshakable one. And in your unshakable kingdom, would you, in the midst of all of our unsettledness, would you remind us of how confident and true and certain is the kingdom of God? Verse 8, come see the Lord's deeds, what devastation he has imposed on the earth, bringing wars to end in every corner of the worlds. Breaking the bow, shattering the spear, burning chariots with fire, and saying, that's enough. Know that I am God and I am exalted among all the nations. I am exalted throughout the world. The Lord of heavenly forces is with us. The God of Jacob is our safety. Jesus, we do pray that you would speak. That is enough. And that you would bring an end to all conflict, an end to all war, an end to all devastation, an end to all death, an end to all that is happening in the world. And we do trust that when you return, there will be no more sickness, no more death, no more destruction, no more disease, no more war, and the nations will not train for war anymore. Instead, all the kingdoms of this earth will be the kingdoms of our God and King, and peace will reign on earth as it is in heaven. We hope for that day, and we ask for it to break in now. Come, Lord Jesus, come and bring your peace on the earth. And for all who are striving for peace, with the peacemakers, would they rise up and would they be strengthened in the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. It's great to see you today. If you're visiting with us, if you're new or newer, my name is Jason. I serve as the pastor here at New Life Downtown. We're absolutely delighted that you're here. We'd love to get a chance to meet you and hear a little bit about your story and to answer any questions. There's a couple ways that you can do that. There's going to be a QR code that comes up here on the screen. You can fill that out if you've got a phone and you can get a wide enough angle on that. Fill that out. That'll let us know. Or you can stop by the welcome area in the center of the lobby, fill out a card. We've got a gift for you that we'd love to share. It includes a chocolate bar. So, you know, if 11 o'clock comes around, you're like, I'm kind of hungry. That may be an incentive to fill out that card and stop by there. Also, today we have something we call New Life Next. So every couple of months, we have a lunch right after service for anybody who's new or newer to New Life Downtown. So if that's you, maybe you've been coming for a while and haven't been able to join us for lunch, please come have lunch with us. I'd love to spend some time with you. We'll start right around 11 o'clock, finish up at 12:30. You don't have to register to come. Just show up, be ready to eat with any questions that you have. We'll spend that time together. It takes place at the Commons, which is a block north and a block west. From here, if you know where the Wild Goose Coffee House is, it's just Kitty Corner or Catty Corner, depending upon where you grew up, from the Goose, and we'll see you over there for that. I want to say thanks to all the men that came out to our men's retreat yesterday, some supporting our supporting church today, but we had a great time. We had 60 men out at a men's retreat yesterday. Ladies, your retreat's coming up in 2 weeks. There's still some spots available. There's little cards outside of the doors as you walk out if you want to find out some more information about that. Earlier this week, oh, they already disappeared. On Friday, New Life Worship released their next worship album. It includes 3 songs written by our very own Micah Massey. So if you've got Spotify, or one of those, Micah wrote 3 of the songs. He leads one of the songs on the album, as does Jen Wilson, our other worship leader. She leads another song in there. So Spotify or Apple Music or Amazon Music or whatever you've got, you can do that. They gave me a CD of it. I didn't know what to do with it. So if you really want a CD, I've got one. Not here, but I'll bring it for you next week if you really want one of those. Speaking of songs, we just sang a song a second ago called I Exalt Thee. It's a song that has been sung by the church around the world for several decades now, giving voice to the worship of God's people. And we have the special privilege being part of this congregation that the author of that song is one of us. Dr. Pete Sanchez and his wife Karen, they lead our first year's ministry to people in their first few years of marriage, coming alongside and helping them in that. Dr. Pete and Karen have been married for 50 years last fall. They've been in ministry for over 50 years. They are the embodiment of that quote from Eugene Peterson that the followers of Jesus live a long obedience in the same direction. Dr. Pete is a faithful, faithful follower of Jesus, a faithful leader and servant of the church. He and Karen have given their lives to churches, including us over the years. And he is going to be preaching for us today. So in just a few moments, Dr. Pete's going to come and bring the word for us today out of John chapter 13. But as we prepare our hearts to hear the reading of the scriptures today, I want to encourage you to cultivate our common life together as a church by bringing tithes and offerings, by enriching the soil of this place, by investing in it with your financial gifts. If you'd like to give today, you can scan this QR code. You can give online. Just please make sure you select New Life Downtown as your congregation of choice. We also have boxes in the back of the room if you would like to give there. Your giving is what provides for all of this, all of our gathering and caring for one another, as well as the way we reach out to our city. One of the great delights that we've had this year is to partner with Young Life every Thursday, preparing grilled cheese sandwiches for high school students here at Palmer. They come over to the Commons, they grab a grilled cheese sandwich for free, and we've been able to invest in that financially because of your generosity. So thank you for giving. Thank you for continuing to give. Now let's prepare our hearts to hear the word of God today.
Hello, my name is Jay. The Old Testament reading is found in Psalm 41, 9 through 12. Even my good friend, the one I trusted, who shared my food, has kicked me with his heel, a betrayer. But you, Lord, please have mercy on me and lift me up so I can pay them back. Then I'll know you are pleased with me because my enemy won't be shouting in triumph over me. You support me in my integrity. You put me in your presence forever. The word of the Lord.
Hello, my name is Randy Lynn. Hey. The New Testament reading is found in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Adopt the attitude that was in Christ Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, he did not consider being equal with God something to exploit. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a slave and by becoming like human beings. When he found himself in the form of a human, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly honored him and gave him a name above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, everyone in heaven, on earth, and under the earth might bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of the Lord.
Hello, my name is Eddie. If you're able, please stand for the gospel reading found in John chapter 13, verses 12 through 15. After he washed the disciples' feet, he put on his robe and returned to his place at the table and said to them, "Do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you speak correctly because I am. If I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you too must wash each other's feet. I have given you an example, just as I have done. You also must do." The gospel of the Lord.
Would you remain standing as we pray? Lord, open our hearts this morning to the voice of the resurrecting Spirit in John's gospel. Holy Spirit, teach us as Jesus promised you would, and awaken us to the glory in this gospel, a glory that will result in our lives becoming brighter and more beautiful as Christ enters our lives and we become more like him. We ask this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, you may be seated. Thank you. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Pete Sanchez. People call me Dr. Pete. And I want to welcome you here this morning and all those joining us via live stream. We're in the 13th chapter of John. That's where we'll be this morning. And we'll be giving particular attention to the why and the way Jesus prepared his disciples for his road to the cross following the events of Palm Sunday and his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Now, the chapter itself is an overture. It's a prologue. It's the first of five farewell discourses or speeches that Jesus has with his disciples prior to his crucifixion. Now, if some scholars are correct in saying that John may have completed writing his gospel between 80 and 85 AD, I found it personally interesting that John may have been about my age as he's completing his gospel. So I imagine him as a mature man at a table of some kind with multiple scrolls, quill in hand, perhaps with a secretary or with disciples to assist him. And I imagine him looking back at his days with Jesus, remembering, sometimes tearful, sometimes joyful, yet after so many years, still amazed at all Jesus did and all Jesus taught. His writing, to me, seems captivated by his journey to communicate the significance of Jesus' words and by the life, by the life that had so captured him as a younger man. His passion to tell the story of Jesus jumps out at any reader in the closing words of his gospel and in the opening words of his first epistle. Without apology, he wants his readers and us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's Son, so that believing the reader can have life in his name. Or as Eugene Peterson paraphrases John's words, "These are written down so you will believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and in the act of believing, have real and eternal life in the way he, Jesus, personally revealed it." I have to confess that after more than 50 years of following Jesus, I still believe. So I read the fourth gospel as witness to Jesus Christ, who I believe is the presence of God in human history, and therefore the source of truth and life. And as one who has personally wrestled with, questioned, pushed aside, then lived out and into the life he promised, I've observed firsthand the surprising ways the animating, resurrecting spirit brings dead things to life, even as he did Jesus. And I confess this morning that the same spirit who raised Christ from the dead still rolls away seemingly immovable stones in our lives and rewrites our stories so that what could have been graveyards, as the song says, becomes gardens. He certainly has changed my life, and he continues to do so. And I know many of you share the same confession. After all, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Hey, you did good. Thanks. On Palm Sunday, and with great insight from John chapter 12, Pastor Jason Jackson made us aware of the powerful undertow, the unseen riptides under Judas's life, pulling him even further away from Jesus. He also described their subtle and quiet pull under the cries of the multitudes who could shout, "Hosanna, Lord, save us," one day, and then later in that same week be among those who said, "Crucify him." For Judas, their undertow lay in his desire to use Jesus for personal profit. And for the multitudes, in their hopes to use Jesus for political power. And many among the Jewish leadership, too, had heard and seen enough from Jesus, and they, too, wanted to hold on to their place. So they made plans to kill him. And for this reason, John writes that Jesus was no longer active in public ministry among the Jewish leaders. Instead, he left Jerusalem to a place near the wilderness, to a city called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. Now, it's at this place in John's story where we begin to witness Jesus' definite and decisive turn towards preparing his disciples for the reality of his crucifixion and to teach them how to live in the aftermath of his physical absence. Now, looking back, we know this morning, as Jesus knew, that he would be dead in 24 hours. Betrayed, denied, abandoned, crucified, and buried, all in 24 hours. Now, here's a question for us all here in the room. If you knew you had 24 hours to live, with whom would you spend your final hours? And of all the things you might say or want them to remember about your relationship, what would you choose to leave with those you loved most? Let's consider what the text, John 13, tells us about what Jesus actually knows, in quotation mark. Jesus knows that it's time to leave this world and return to his Father. He also knows how much he's loved his disciples and to what extent he is now willing to go to make a full and final demonstration of his love for them and for the world. He also knows there's an enemy in the camp, and that over time, what was in the beginning, an intimate friendship with Judas, whose name ironically means he who is praised, has devolved into outright disillusionment and betrayal. Our Old Testament reading this morning illustrates Jesus' pain at the loss of one he had loved so long and so well. Now, he knows his disciples are awash with thoughts of thrones, power, and national glory. How could they not be after Jesus' triumphal entry into the city? He knows their expectations, and he also knows their inability to understand his predictions about his future. And he knows they're not prepared for the real-time playing out of the degrading events of his next few hours. He knows they will all run away, and he knows that Peter will deny him. But he also knows that his Father has given all things, everything, even these moments, into his hands. He knows he's come from God and he's returning to God. There is no identity crisis here. He knows who he is and whose he is. And what he knows, only God can know. He knows, as his disciples and his enemy cannot, that on the other side of betrayal, denial, abandonment, scourging, and the personal humiliation of crucifixion, that glory awaits him. Because he knows that the Father, who has always loved him, and whose love he had always known, had sent him into a world that before the beginning actually began, God himself had loved into existence. He knows his Father will also love him as fully as he is about to love his disciples, to the end of his physical life and beyond, and then welcome him home. Knowing all this, and knowing that his final hours with his disciples were drawing to a close, he begins to lead them down his road to the cross. And I think this way. Perhaps as they were walking to dinner that night through the streets of Jerusalem, Jesus is thinking, I'm going to do for them tonight what they cannot do for themselves. I'm going to do what I do in a manner that will appear to them offensive, degrading, and humiliating. But tonight, I'm going to show them what it means for me to be Lord. And I'm going to show them what it means to love me as a Lord. So our text begins with an evening meal. And you can follow along in the scripture if you want to. Or maybe you've taken Jason's advice and read the chapter before you came. Our text begins with an evening meal before the great feast of Passover. It's been a long day. Jerusalem is packed with Passover pilgrims. And many are clamoring. Many want to see Jesus. The day may have been warm. The streets are dirty and dusty. And the disciples are a long way from home. Jesus and his disciples, they enter a prearranged guest room somewhere in the heart of Jerusalem and take their places around a U-shaped table. Now, Judas, as treasurer, because he handled the money, probably sits to Jesus' left, the place of honor this night, and John to his right. But all of them would have reclined around the table on their left side, feet behind them, with their right hands free to eat. Now, Luke's account of this same story informs us that during the Passover meal, the disciples had argued about which of them would be greatest in Jesus' new kingdom. I can only assume that Jesus' triumphal entry and his reception by the multitudes, that thoughts of power, glory, and thrones were dominating their minds, but not serving. But Jesus had clearly at that time corrected them and challenged them, making crystal clear that he was among them as one who serves, and that he had not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life to liberate many. I imagine Jesus glancing around the room at the men with whom he shared his life for these 3 years, and perhaps his eyes drift back towards the door where on a peg on the wall hangs a linen towel with a basin and water beneath it. Apparently no slave is available or has been enlisted to wash their feet, as was the custom of the day. And I assume, at least I assume, that any one of the disciples could have done it, but didn't, and probably by social custom wouldn't. I don't know how long Jesus waited or what prompted his next action, but John tells us that Jesus simply gets up from the table, takes off his robes, probably down to a loincloth, picks up a long linen towel, and ties it around his waist. This is what a slave would do, the very lowest of servants. Then he pours water into a wash basin, begins to wash each of his disciples' feet, unlacing each sandal, gently lifting each foot, placing them in the water, pouring water over them, then gently drying them with the towel he's wearing. One by one, and one dirty foot after another, he works his way around the table to each disciple, Judas included. And the disciples, I think, are likely stunned to silence by Jesus' action. Why? Because a firmly established social custom is being turned on its head. Jesus knows, as they know, that only the lowest of the lowest Gentile slaves does such a menial and degrading act. Here's the truth that they believe. Rabbis do not wash feet. Jews do not wash feet. And lords certainly do not wash feet. Then he finally comes around to Peter, who is perhaps the last disciple to be washed. And as Jesus looks into Peter's eyes, Peter's disbelief and agitation must have been obvious, because Peter sees Jesus' action as a great contradiction. Lord, wash my feet? Really? Jesus replies, I know you don't understand what I'm doing now, but you will understand later. As if to say, Peter, do you, will you, can you trust me? But Peter reacts as he had once before, with a double negative. No, never. And perhaps Peter is thinking, you know, it doesn't matter if the other disciples are allowing him to wash their feet. You'll never wash my feet. Another way of saying, Jesus, don't you get it? Lords don't wash feet. To which Jesus responds, unless I wash you, you won't have a place with me, an inheritance with me. You won't be able to sit at my table. And I believe he's asking Peter, are you willing to accept this act of self-sacrifice, this act of humiliation by your Lord and your Master? I think Peter is probably stunned by the implications of Jesus' answer. And I think he's perhaps remembering that once before he had pulled Jesus aside and scolded him, correcting him for predicting the very events that were about to happen in the next 24 hours. In that earlier encounter, Peter had used the word never to. God forbid, Lord, this will never happen to you. But Peter's reaction that day brought a stern rebuke from Jesus, who said, get behind me, Satan. You're a stone that could make me stumble. You're not thinking God's thoughts. You're thinking human thoughts. So now Peter runs to the opposite extreme. He says, Lord, not only my feet, but my hands and my head, everything. He's ready to dive in head first. Small basin. To which Jesus responds, those who attend to dinner and bathe before arriving are completely clean, with the exception of their feet, which need to be washed from the dust and dirt of their journey. Then he says, you are all clean, but not every one of you is clean. And we're made to know, as the reader of the gospel, that the unnamed one is Judas. I have often wondered what Judas thought at that moment. Now, we can be sure that Jesus knew the future of the feet he's washing. Matthew and Mark report that in the garden, all the disciples left Jesus and ran away. Same feet, Jesus washed. For a brief time, Peter followed Jesus from a distance, only to deny him three times when identified as the disciple of a man now under arrest. Same feet Jesus washed. Judas's feet would carry him away from a three-year intimate relationship with Jesus, a friendship with Jesus, from a final offer of bread at Jesus' table, and away from the light of the world into darkness and betrayal. Same feet Jesus washed. As he washes their dirty feet that night, Jesus knows what these men will do, and he washes their feet anyway. I suspect that by morning, they'll be looking down at those same feet and remembering how Jesus had knelt before them and washed those same feet. But now John tells us Jesus puts his robes back on and returns to his place at the table. And he asks a crucial question, a very important question. Do you know what I've done for you? There's no response noted. The silence must have been deafening. So Jesus jumps in and says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you speak correctly because I am. And if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you too must ... Must what? Maybe the disciples expected words from Jesus like, you must wash my feet. That would have relieved some tension in the room. It would have seemed reasonable, even acceptable. After all, he was their rabbi, and perhaps, though I doubt it, they would have all rushed to do what they were not normally expected to do. But the real shock came in Jesus' next words. You must wash each other's feet. I am your example. Do as I have done. Hear me now. Servants are not greater than their masters, nor are those who are sent greater than the one who sent them. And since you know these things, you'll be happy. Other translations say blessed if you do them. Now here's my question. Was Jesus simply saying, now boys, let me show you how to be better at getting along and learning to work and play well together, like used to be on my sixth grade report card? Many see what Jesus did here as primarily a symbol and an example for humility with no further meaning. And it is certainly that on one level. But in the shadow of the cross, I believe there is more to Jesus' action that night. So I'd like to raise two questions for us this morning from the foot washing passage. And here I'm following a number of key insights from a number of sources. But here are the two questions. What does it mean for Jesus to be Lord? And the second question is, what does it mean to love Jesus as Lord? First, what does it mean for Jesus to be Lord? I believe we can begin to arrive at an answer from giving attention to the verbs, what Jesus does in the text. What did Jesus do? And here John Stott, former rector at All Souls Church in London, can help us because he writes these words. Jesus got up from the table just as he had risen from his eternal throne. Jesus took off his garments just as he has laid aside his glory. Jesus picked up a towel just as he had taken the form of a servant when putting on our humanity. Jesus washed the feet of the disciples just as he humbled himself and became obedient to death to cleanse us from our sins. Then Jesus put on his robes, returned to his place at the table, sat down again, just as the writer to the Hebrews would later write that when he had made purification for sins, he sat down. He sat down to rest. It was done at the right hand of God the Father, the majesty on high. Now, where Peter's reaction implies, Jesus, Lords do not wash feet, Jesus could have responded, oh, yes, they do, if you understand my lordship. On his knees that night, listen carefully, Jesus shatters their idea of divinity, and he shatters ours as well. In their world and in ours, to be a Lord is to be high and lifted up, distant, sitting on a throne, served by servants. But Jesus reveals in this passage and in his life and what he's about to do, he embodies God's idea of divinity, which he has known from all eternity. Let's consider what John and Paul teach us in their writings. John, remembering Jesus' words to Nicodemus, writes, and this is familiar to all of us in John 3, this is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son. And this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. And by believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. Now, God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. And Paul's word to the church in Rome tell us another truth, that you see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And we pray this every week, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we weren't looking for him, while we were running our own way, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In his student lectures on John, I have a Canadian pastor and friend named Daryl Johnson, who tries to imagine himself in the upper room with Jesus as he's washing the disciples' feet. So while Jesus is doing that, he leans over and quietly asks Jesus, Jesus, where did you get this idea? What prompted you to do this? To which Jesus responds quietly, I only do what I see my Father doing. Time and time again throughout John's gospel, Jesus says that he only does what he sees his Father doing, and he only says what he hears his Father saying. So Johnson realizes that in washing the disciples' feet, Jesus is simply being faithful in his revelation of the Father. Jesus is saying, in effect, this is what it means to be Lord, to be great in this Lord's kingdom. To be great in God's kingdom is to be the servant of all, to give your life to liberating others, to be willing, when necessary, even to die to yourself and to give yourself away for the sake of those Jesus loves. And who can read Jesus' words in John 13 without hearing an echo of Paul's words to the Philippians, words that reverberate with Jesus' action that fateful night? In beautiful, theologically rich, and memorable language, Paul writes, as was read this morning already, that Jesus emptied himself of his glory by taking the form of a slave and by becoming like us human beings. Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death, death on a cross. Therefore, everybody say therefore. Therefore, God highly exalted him. God highly honored him and has given him a name above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, everyone in heaven, on earth, and under the earth might bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Can you say amen? Amen. Thus, for Jesus to be Lord is to willingly give his life to those he loves, to love them fully, even to the end of their physical lives and beyond. Now, one of my favorite New Testament pastor theologians describes this love of Christ for us this way. For in pouring himself out and humbling himself to death on the cross, Christ Jesus has revealed the character of God himself. Here is the epitome of God-likeness. The pre-existent Christ was not a grasping, selfish being, but one whose love for others found its consummate expression, its highest expression, in pouring himself out, in taking on the role of a slave, and in humbling himself to the point of death for those so loved. The writer of the Hebrews would come along and say the same thing. He endured the cross, ignoring the shame, for the sake of the joy that was laid out in front of him, and sat down at the right side of God's throne. I have thought many, many times, what could have possibly brought him joy in enduring the cross? It just doesn't sound joyful to me. I believe a significant part of the joy he saw, listen carefully, was you and me. Those of us who would believe in Jesus because of the post-resurrection witness of the disciples and their disciples and their disciples and their disciples on and on and on. Jesus foresaw this, and listen, he even prayed for you and me in his prayer for his disciples in John 17. And here we are. Here we are. He prayed it, and it's so. So knowing what it means for Jesus to be Lord, what does it mean to love Jesus as Lord? One scholar writes that the debt of love we owe to Jesus is to be discharged in our service to one another and our neighbors. Our neighbor is the appointed agent authorized to receive the love we owe to Jesus. For me, an easier way to say what he's just said is this. I can't throw my arms around Jesus in the flesh to tell him how much I love him. But I can express the deep affection I have for Jesus by serving you, by serving those he loves, and by being willing to lay down my life for you and for them. Let me say it this way. To love Jesus as Lord, I must lay down my life for my wife, Karen. She is the appointed agent authorized to receive the love I owe to Jesus. To love Jesus as Lord, I must lay down my life for my children and my grandchildren. They are the appointed agents authorized to receive the love I owe to Jesus. To love Jesus as Lord, I must lay down my life for my neighbors. They are the appointed agents authorized to receive the love I owe to Jesus. To love Jesus as Lord, I must lay down my life for you, the people and leaders who gather as New Life Downtown. You are the appointed agents authorized to receive the love I owe to Jesus. To love Jesus as Lord, I must lay down my life for our first-year couples, our first-year married couples, and for our mentor, our new mentor couple friends. You are the appointed agents authorized to receive the love I owe to Jesus. And to love Jesus as Lord, we must be in this city for the sake of the city. A witness New Life Church embodies as well as anywhere I've ever been. This means that Colorado Springs is the appointed agent authorized to receive the love we owe together to Jesus. I remember now with great affection one local church who reached out and loved my mom and her 8 children, my brothers and sisters, when groceries, clothes, and money were scarce. I am here today because of God's sacrificial love of those people. They are why I continue to love the church, the local church, despite her failures and despite her critics. Because lives like mine are an example of a powerful, powerful truth. When we as the people of God are loving Jesus as Lord, loving him as he has loved us, laying down our lives for one another as he did, in effect, washing one another's feet, it's his beauty that's put on full display as we comfort the grieving, heal the broken in the context of community, build bridges to seekers, and offer truth to the confused. As we provide resources for those in need and open our arms to the forgotten, the downtrodden, and the disillusioned. As we lay down our lives to break chains of addiction and liberate the oppressed and offer belonging to the marginalized of the world. And though we live in a very broken, chaotic world characterized by human suffering, we, the community of the resurrected King, have a greater capacity for healing and wholeness. There's nothing on this planet like the church when she's loving Jesus well. Nothing even comes close. In a later letter, John 2 would say these words, "This is how we love Jesus. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters." Amen? I'd like to call up the worship team and the communion team to come to the platform, please, if you would. Today, as we come to his table, I hear the Lord asking again the same question. Do you know what I've done for you? Do you know what I've done for you? Do you know what I have done for you? And embedded in that question are the two we've tried to answer this morning. Do you know what it means for me to be your Lord? And do you know what it means to love me as Lord? These are questions that need to be heard and answered again and again. These are questions we hear and answer each week as we gather together as the people of God. These are questions we answer in the ways we express our love for one another. But each week I discover personally that my feet, a remainder of where I've walked or failed to walk, need to be washed all over again. So alongside you each week, I confess my sin against him in thought, word, and deed, by what I've done and by what I've left undone. And with you, I confess that I've not loved him with my whole heart or loved my neighbors as myself. And with you, I ask for fresh mercy and from his new mercies, receive forgiveness and the peace, the washing it brings. Then with you, I walk to his table for a meal, but not just any meal. In our scriptures, meals have meaning. Jesus' upper room meal with his disciples has and had meaning then and today. The meal offered us this morning intentionally, redemptively, and prophetically lies between the Last Supper of John 13 and the Great Supper awaiting Jesus' return and his personal hosting. The lingering gift of this text in John 13 is that while we wait for his return, our feet, our walk, can be washed. We can begin again. To love each other in the way of Jesus and to dare to live as a redeemed and self-giving people of God in God's good world is what Francis Schaeffer has called the final apologetic. So today, as I come to his table with you, I hear him asking again, do you know what I've done for you? And as I come remembering Jesus, the one who has fully revealed the truth about God, that God is love and that his love expresses itself in self-sacrifice for the sake of those he loves, including me, including you, my heart leaps at the question and responds with, yes, Lord, thanks be to God. Let's come to his table.
I'm just going to say up front, I'm going to have a hard time getting through this today. The beauty of a really amazing sermon is it causes us to behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world in a way that helps us to see his love more clearly and to see our lives in light of his love more clearly. And so, friends, this is Jesus' table. And if you're a follower of our rabbi, then you're welcome to receive here, regardless of your church background or affiliation. If that doesn't describe you, if you're unsure of what to do with this Jesus, thanks for coming. Thanks for being with us. We're honored that you're here. And we want to encourage you to keep showing up, keep asking questions, keep leaning into conversations and saying, tell me more. We love to participate in those questions with you. But maybe today, after hearing and singing and praying and being around the people of God, you're ready to say, I want to throw my life in with Jesus. Let me invite you to confess your sin along with us as we place our hope, our trust in Jesus for forgiveness and for salvation. So let's confess, first of all, our faith together in saying the creed. And then we'll say our prayer of confession together. So would you join me? We believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. But on the third day, he rose again, and he ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now let's confess our sin together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart.
We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry. We humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Friends, it's my joy to remind us once again of the good news. Words that are true because of who Jesus is and all that Jesus has done. So would you open up your hands and receive once again the mercy of God. Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners. And this proves and demonstrates God's love toward us, shows us the kind of Lord that he is. So in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. And the peace of the Lord be with you. As a sign of our resurrection, would you please stand and greet those around you and offer the peace that we have in Jesus to one another. People of New Life Downtown, Jesus is here. So lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. And all of them, would you take just a moment to give him thanks for his unbelievable love? For it is a good and joyful thing to give thanks to you, Father Almighty. For you formed us in your image and you breathed into us your very breath of life. And when our love failed, your love remained steadfast, and we were unfaithful. You sent your Son Jesus to be faithful on our behalf. And the night that he was handed over to suffering and death, our Lord, he took bread. When he blessed it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take and eat, this is my body, which has been given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The same way after supper, he took the cup of wine, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them and he said, "Drink of this, all of you. This is my blood of a new covenant shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. So whenever you drink it, do so in remembrance of me." And in remembrance of God's mighty acts in Jesus, we proclaim the beautiful mystery of our faith. That Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. So would you stretch out your hands toward this table? And as we pray over these gifts of bread and wine, Father, would you pour out your Holy Spirit once again, fresh and anew, on us and on these gifts of bread and wine? Would you make them be for us the body and blood of Jesus, that we might be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood and sent in sacrificial service? By your Spirit, make us one with Jesus and one with each other and one in your kind of ministry to the world until you come again in final victory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. I want to invite the servers to come on up. Friends, these are the gifts of God. They have been given for us, the people of God. So as we receive them, we receive them in remembrance that Christ died for us, and we feed on him in our hearts by faith and with thanksgiving. If this is your first time with us, you can scan the QR code that's here on the screen for instructions, or just watch what everyone else is doing and just kind of follow along. If you're unable to come forward for any reason, please ask your neighbor, "Hey, would you bring the elements back to me? We would be happy to serve you in that way." If you're in the balcony, there's prepackaged elements on the table, or you can come and join the section here on the right. But let's come to the table of the Lord, beholding the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
It was my cross you bore, so I could live in the freedom you died for. And now my life is yours, and I will sing of your goodness forever. shame is gone. I stand amazed in your love undeniable. Your grace goes on and on, and I will sing of your goodness.
Jesus.
all to thee.
All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet. Last time we say, you are my King, Jesus, you are my King. Oh, when I surrender, oh, I surrender.
New Life Downtown, can we thank Dr. Pete again for his sermon this morning? Thank you, Doc. We love you, man. Hey, if anything stirred up in your life today, either during the service or maybe just in the days or weeks preceding, and you need prayer for something, you need to share what's going on in your life, you have questions that you want to ask, you need someone to join you in prayer for anything, our team is down here up front. They'll stay as long as you need, so please don't hesitate to come forward and receive prayer. Remember, if you're new, please stop by the welcome area and we'll give you a gift there. But we also have New Life Next right after this service. So if you go out in the block north, a block west, the commons over there will be there for lunch starting and, you know, as soon as we all get over there. The food will be ready. You can walk in and eat. Kids are welcome. Love to spend some time with you this afternoon answering any questions that you have about life with New Life Downtown. And as Dr. Pete said, one of the ways that we live out our life as a church is to give ourselves in love to our city. And so City Serve is coming up, our partnership with 'Cause I Love You, May 3rd and 4th. It's a weekend where the churches all around the city get together to serve our city in the name of Jesus. You can scan the QR code here, go on their website, find Pastor Catherine. We'd love to get you connected to a place to serve that day. My family and I will be at Dream Center serving at Mary's Home, one of the great projects that we do here in this city. But now, as you go from this place, may you go as those who look down at their feet and always remember the Lord who has washed them clean. And may you carry his love with you wherever you go. And may he lead you in service to the least and the most vulnerable in our city. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine on you, be gracious to you. May he turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I love you, New Life Downtown. We'll see you around the city back here next Sunday.